Man, that was a great prayer. Straight to the point. I love it. I love it. We love our kids. I love to be here. Hey, welcome to church this morning if you're new with us. I'm glad you're here with us. And for those of you who have been here, coming here every Sunday, glad you're here. You're here on Sunday. It's Sunday and it's great. It's great to be here. Okay, so I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever seen an action movie where the hero refuses to die? We love those movies. I mean, the guy could be chucked out of a helicopter. He could land on a speeding truck, crash through a building, get hit by a train, and then he could jump up, punch the villain in the mouth, and come with some witty comeback right in his face. We love those movies. I think when I say that, I think of movies like, remember Die Hard? Remember those series? Oh, dude, as a dude, we love those. Yippee-ki-yay. Mission Impossible, some of those type movies that, and I would even think any movie with Liam Neeson over the age of 60, if you got him in there, you've got those action movies. You know, those movies, you see a lot of times those heroes, they go through some type of adversity that they have to overcome. I mean, the dude could be literally on fire, fighting some bad guys, surviving a nuclear explosion. Maybe he's underwater, surrounded by sharks, and he's coming out of the situation with just a limp. And you're thinking, how in the world can they overcome that? How in the world can they do it? You know, it can be tough. But, you know, it seems like embedded in every one of those action hero stories is this hero that seems to overcome some type of adversity. And he displays some type of resilience to it. In other words, he can bounce back from the tragedy, from the adversity, whatever comes into the story. You know, we love those stories. And we love seeing that happen because we love to see heroes bounce back and overcome that adversity. You know, it's interesting to watch him. It holds our attention. You know, he bends, but he doesn't break. He's down, but he's not out. He takes his licking, but he keeps on ticking. Nothing can get this guy out. Nothing can. You know those stories, when we watch those movies and we read those stories, they're designed to inspire us. You know, we think if this guy can, if he can endure an explosion, if he can fight off the bad guys, then maybe I can survive my inbox on Monday. That's what those stories are designed to do. They're designed to inspire us because we love to see a hero bounce back from it. It's called resilience. He's resilient. You know, Webster defines resilience as this: an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. That's how Webster defines resilience. An ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. And I think we've all experienced a bit of misfortune in our lives. In fact, some would say that it's a part of life. You know, things are going well, and that's how a lot of these stories are when we watch the movie, right? The beginning, things are going well for our character. Then all of a sudden, adversity comes, tragedy strikes, and that's the same as us. Things are going well, and all of a sudden, tragedy strikes. And you ask the question, how am I going to bounce back from this? Much less even survive this adversity that's coming into my life. How do I do it? A lot of those stories, when you watch those movies, that's where the movie focuses on how that hero, our hero, overcomes that adversity. How they bounce back from it. And it's the same with us. How do we bounce back from the tragedy that comes in our life? Now, some of us might respond to tragedy when it comes in with rigidity. You know, you might think, hey, I'm strong, I'm immovable, I'm hard, I can take it, I'm a man. I'm a tough woman. I can handle it. I can do it on my own. You know, and you respond with a bit of rigidity. But life's tragedies have a way of revealing that resilience isn't about rigidity. It's about the ability to bend without breaking. So this morning, we're going to talk about resilience in adversity. resilience in adversity. Because if you haven't experienced adversity, guess what? You will. It'll come. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 129 or your apps or however. Psalm 129. This will be the last psalm that we will be reading in our series called Psalms of Ascent. You know, we've been kind of taking a little bit snapshot. We haven't done all the psalms and the Psalms of Ascent, but you kind of got this idea on what these pilgrims that were making their way to Jerusalem, what they were singing about when it came to God. There was confidence, there's, you know, faith, there's trust, there's all these elements and all these themes and all these psalms. Well, this morning we're going to kind of hit on a similar theme of trusting in God and being able to apply that to our resilience when adversity comes. So Psalms 129 will be. Next week, though, we are going to begin a new series. And we are going to be in the book of Acts. And so, man, if you want to get a head start on what we're going to be learning in Acts, go ahead and dive into Acts, read the book, do it a few times, and we'll start that next series. In fact, it's going to coincide with the small groups that are going to start up next week. So we're going to have a bit of questions for your small groups that are going to pertain to our sermons, and it's going to help you dive in a little bit deeper on what's going on in Acts and how that applies to us. So I highly recommend, if you haven't joined a small group, get involved, because these sermons will really help, you know, kind of guide you into, you know, what's going on in the text, and those small groups are really going to explore those and what it means to your life. So I highly encourage you to join a small group. So as we look in this psalm, though, you're going to see a people who have been bent by oppression. They have been inflicted from their youth, but God would never allow them to be broken. We're going to see that this morning. So I want to give you a couple of statements on what it means to be resilient. When that adversity comes into your life, how do we bounce back from it? I'll give you a couple of statements on that. So let's look at the Psalm 129. Psalm 129. The psalmist says this. It says, "They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, 'The blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" Okay, number one in your notes. Having resilience in adversity means living with scars while walking in hope. Fill that in if you have your notes. Having resilience in adversity means living with scars while walking in hope. Now, notice the leader right off the bat in verse 1. He invites the people to reflect on some past oppressions. So he says in verse 1, he says, "They have greatly oppressed me from my youth." Okay, so that is the worship leader up on the stage reciting this phrase. And then the congregation responds, "Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth." Okay, so this is communal. And then he adds this, "But they have not gained the victory over me." I love how the fact that these opening verses, they kind of sound like a voiceover for an action movie trailer. You know, it reads, "They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not prevailed against me." It totally sounds like a trailer for an action movie. And it's designed to catch our attention because we want to see how the hero overcomes. That's why we watch these movies. They came at him from all sides, but none could prevail. It meant to draw you in, to draw you into the story. And notice how they've been oppressed. The enemies have attacked them. They've been oppressed. Now, what that oppression is, the psalmist is referring to, we don't know. We don't know what it is, but we do know all throughout Israel's history, they have been constantly plagued by oppression from various peoples around, their enemies. They had to deal with it all the time. And the fact that the leader wants Israel to rehearse their history aloud shows that he wanted them to recall their old scars. He's having the congregation remember the scars. They're having to recall it. And look how he describes how the scars were formed in verse 3. He says, "Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long." Ow! That's gotta hurt. Going down his back. Notice the agricultural metaphor that's used to describe the scars. They're described as furrows down his back. And you're thinking, what the heck is a furrow? Be honest, I had to look it up. We don't really use that language unless you're a farmer and all that stuff. But I have it in your notes. This is what Webster says. A furrow is simply a trench in the earth made by a plow. That's all it is. It's a trench in the earth made by a plow. If you're a farmer, you're very familiar with what that is. Okay, so my grandparents lived in Central California, Visalia. And as a kid, I remember always driving the grandma and grandpa's, and we'd drive up the 99 freeway. And as you get up the 99 freeway through Central California, it's very agricultural. And I remember as a kid, I'd be looking out the window. During certain times of the year, you would see these long furrows, these trenches dug all throughout the farmland. In fact, as you look at them out your window, there's so many of them, they would just kind of flicker by in a steady rhythm. It was kind of cool as a kid. I loved watching it. But these suckers would just go on and on and on and on and on. And that's the image that the psalmist is using about what is happening to them. The plowman has plowed furrows all down my back. He says, the plowman has done that. Of course, that's a reference to Israel's enemies. That's the plowman. Israel's enemies have been constantly oppressing the nation. Constantly. And that's the image that he wants us to see. Man, it just sounds painful. It sounds brutal. But he goes on to say in verse 4, he says this, "But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked." Notice the contrastive word, "but." The Lord's righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. In verse 2, he says that the enemies have not gained victory. And here he says that they've been cut free from their cords. So you get the sense here that there is a reason why the enemies have not won. There's a reason why. The Lord is righteous. Even though his enemies have plowed his back, there's a reason why they haven't won. There's a reason why. Somebody has cut the cords. Somebody's cut the cords. You know, back in those days when they plowed the fields, they didn't have the horsepower that came from tractors. They had cow power. ox power. Power from an ox. And what they would do is they would take a yoke, they'd put it on the back of the ox, and that power from the ox would transfer to the yoke, and then it would run down these ropes all the way down to a plow, a metal plow. And that's what they would use to plow their fields. Well, here the psalmist says that the Lord has cut the ropes to the plow. So guess what? The plow no longer is operable. It no longer works. The wicked can no longer plow his back. But who did it? The Lord. The Lord is righteous. The Lord has cut the cords. Though they have their scars. Listen to this. Though they have their scars. And the psalmist is having them recall them. He wants them to know that it is because of God there is victory. You notice that? He's having them recall the scars. But because of God, there's victory. I think we all can identify with this at some level because we all have our battle scars. We have been through it. And those scars just simply don't go away. You notice that with scars? They don't go away. But we can fall into the trap of letting those scars define who we are. Might have been an injustice done to you. Maybe an offense. Maybe an abuse that was done to you. Maybe it was something that was done to you that just seemed downright unfair. Doggone it, I don't deserve this. But listen, you can fill this in. Scars don't define us because the victory has already been won. Fill that in. Scars don't define us because the victory has already been won. The cords have been cut. Your scars don't define you because through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has claimed victory over you. He has loved you. He has redeemed you. He has given you purpose. And He has given you hope that one day He will wipe away every tear from your eye. That is the hope that He has given us. So now you don't have to live your life like a scalded dog between your legs because God has claimed victory. And one day, guess what? He's going to make things right. He's going to make things right, folks. That is our hope. That's our hope. Adversity in your life is inevitable. It's going to happen. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. If you don't believe it, just look around. Things are broken. Things aren't right. So adversity will come. But being resilient, that is bending but not breaking, bouncing back from the pain, happens when you realize that your scars don't define your story. They don't. Man, we can really fall into that habit of that's all we can think of is our scars. And the adversity, and that's all our, every time our head hits the pillow, that's all we can think about. That is now who we are. We can fall into that trap. You know, our scars don't define us. They are a part of our story, but they are not the whole story. There's more to it because sin and death has been defeated. And one day we will experience the ultimate fruition of that victory that God has claimed over us as He will wipe away our tears. Jesus will come and He's going to make things right. That is the hope that we have. Your scars, listen to me, I'm going to say this again, your scars don't define you because God has claimed a victory. It's been done. He's won. So having resilience in adversity means living with scars while walking in hope. Second, fill this in. Having resilience in adversity means resisting bitterness while letting God handle vengeance. Having resilience in adversity means resisting bitterness while letting God handle vengeance. Now, we're getting into a part of the Psalms that as Christians, some of you might struggle with this a little bit because the psalmist is going to ask God to bring punishment down on his enemies. Look at what he says here in verse 5. He says, "May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May," I love this, "may they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, 'The blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" Wow. That seems a bit harsh. Very harsh. But I want to get a little academic with you here this morning. These are what are called imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory prayers. I have it in your notes. You can fill this in. Imprecatory prayers. They are a type of petition asking God to enact judicial penalties against unrighteous opponents. Okay? They are a type of petition. In other words, they're asking God to enact judicial penalties against unrighteous opponents. You know, you'll find these type of prayers scattered throughout the Psalms. Sometimes they're in the elements of certain Psalms. Sometimes the whole Psalm is dedicated to these imprecatory prayers where they're asking God to punish the opponents. It's almost like saying this. "May the driver who cut me off find that every traffic light they approach immediately turns red." I know some of you are thinking it. "May their GPS lead them to a non-existent road, and may they forever drive behind a truck that turns only at a snail's pace." Oh, you'll get yours. May the bass from my neighbor's music cause their own walls to vibrate with such fury that their pitchers fall. May their remote control always run out of batteries, and may they forever step on misplaced Legos in the middle of the night. I have had young kids, and I know what that means, to step on misplaced Legos. It hurts. But it's like you're calling on curses to fall on your enemies. That's where the psalm is going. The psalmist asked that his enemies, look at the metaphor. The psalmist asked that his enemies be like grass on the roof that withers before it can grow. You know, back in those days, you know, a lot of us have, you know, shingle asphalt roofs or concrete tile roofs. Back in those days, a lot of times they would use sod. They'd put sod on the top of the roof, and sometimes seeds would fall on that sod, and the spring rains would come, and all of a sudden you'd see those shoots of grass start to grow up. But, I mean, it's super thin. There's not a lot of root basin for it to grow. And so when the summer heat comes, the grass has no root system, so it just kind of withers away. You know, no reaper, no harvester can do anything with it. It's useless. And so the psalmist asked, hey, may they wither away just like that grass. May they be no more. And then he even prays that they wouldn't even receive any warm greetings. You know, back in those days, it was customary that you greet each other with the blessing. You know, you might hear it even today, shalom, which is Hebrew for, you know, peace, safety, wellness, wholeness. It's a blessing that they say upon you. Shalom, shalom. You know, in the story of Ruth, Boaz goes out to greet the reapers and he says, may the Lord be with you. And the reapers respond with, may God bless you. You know, it's a typical, but we don't do that in our Western culture. Usually it's just hello or something. We shake hands or something. It's just different. But here the psalmist is saying, hey, don't even say hello to this dude. Don't even say hi. Just ignore him. The psalmist is asking that they'd be denied this warm greeting. Don't even greet him. Now, I know it sounds harsh. And probably as a New Testament Christian, you're probably thinking, this dude sounds pretty bitter. In fact, you might even be thinking, man, didn't Jesus say something like, love your enemies, pray for them, turn the other cheek, stuff like that? It just doesn't sit right with me. But as we read these imprecatory prayers, they are designed to turn our injustices over to God, because it is God who will ultimately act, not us. Vengeance is in God's hands, not ours. In fact, the Apostle Paul will quote an Old Testament passage when he says, vengeance is mine. He's talking about God. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Vengeance is in God's hand. And so the psalmist is calling on God to do what he will do against, notice who it is, against his enemies, against God's enemies. Notice the phrase. He says, it's on those who hate Zion. That's a strong word. But those who hate Zion, that is God and his people. You know, it's not against any of our personal offenses, but it is against God and what he is doing through his people. So our response when we are being plowed by the enemy is to trust God with the outcome. You're giving it over to him when you're going through it. Folks, fill this in. Resilience includes praying through pain, trusting God with the outcome. Resilience includes praying through pain, trusting God with the outcome. You're resisting the bitterness that can overtake you by giving your situation over to the Lord. And as you pray, you're telling God, Lord, this problem, this adversity that I'm going through, I'm giving it to you and I am trusting you with it. You see it? You see the plow that's going down my back? You know what it is, Lord, but I'm giving it over to you. I'm trusting you with it. You're trusting that God will take care of the evil. And with that mindset, that'll allow you to bounce back from the pain, because you're letting God handle the vengeance. Does that make sense? You're letting God handle the vengeance. That allows you to become that much more resilient. So having resilience in adversity means living with scars while walking in hope. Second, you're resisting the bitterness while letting God handle the vengeance. So what that means for us is we need to trust God through the adversity. Number three, we need to trust God through the adversity. Sounds simple, right? But I think it's easier said than done, especially when you're going through it. When you're going through the ringer. You know, we all handle adversity differently when it comes into our life. We all have different ways we handle it. You know, some just might harden up. We talked about this earlier, but they just might harden up and think, hey, I can endure this. I just got to be tough. I can take it. There's a rigidity to them. But over time, they just weaken and they become bitter. Others might start out soft and moldable, but after the adversity, they become hardened and stiff. But if we can learn to trust God through the adversity, then not only will we be able to bounce back from it, but others can actually see how we handle it. And it can actually make a difference in them. It could actually change the people around us as they see how we trust God with the adversity and how we depend on Him. Some of you might have heard of this illustration. It's used quite often in the business world, but you know, hey, all truth is God's truth. And I think it applies here. And I want to close with it because it speaks to how we respond to adversity and even the effects that our resilience that can have on others. And I want to share it with you, but it goes like this. A young woman went to her mother and told her about her life and how things were so hard for her. She did not know how she was going to make it and wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling. It seemed as one problem was solved, a new one would arise. So her mother took her to the kitchen. She filled three pots with water, placed them on the stove, and turned the heat on high. Soon the pots came to a boil. In the first, she placed carrots. In the second, she placed eggs. And in the last, she placed ground coffee beans. She let them sit and boil without saying a word. In about 20 minutes, she turned off the burners. She fished the carrots out and placed them in a bowl. She pulled the eggs out and placed them in another bowl. Then she ladled the coffee out, placed it in another. Turning to her daughter, she asked, "Tell me, what do you see?" Daughter said, I see carrots, I see eggs, and I see coffee. Her mother brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noticed that they were soft. The mother then asked the daughter to take the egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, the mother asked the daughter to sip the coffee. The daughter smiled as she tasted its rich aroma. Then she asked Mom, "Hey, Mom, what does this mean? Explain it to me." Her mother said that each of these objects had faced the same adversity, boiling water. Yet each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. However, after being subject to the boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, its insides became hardened. The ground coffee beans were unique, however. After they were in the boiling water, they had actually changed the water. "Which are you?" she asked her daughter. "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean?" Think of this. How do you handle adversity when it comes into your life? How do you handle it? Are you the tough guy or the strong gal that says, I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I'm strong enough to handle this on my own. I'll bounce back from this. Just watch. But in fact, you never really do. You carry it with you. Like the carrot, you kind of wilt away. And you become soft. And you become weak. And you kind of lock yourself away. Move into the shadows. We kind of miss you at church a little bit because you're not showing up. Are you like the carrot? Or are you the kind that starts with a malleable heart, but you change with the heat? I was soft and gentle before, but after a death, a breakup, or a financial hardship, or some other trial, I've become hardened and stiff. You know, like the egg, your shell looks the same, but on the inside you become bitter and tough with a stiff spirit and a hardened heart. And now it's to the point that no one even wants to be around you. You're so hard and callous. Are you like the egg? Or are you like the coffee bean? I am trusting God to allow Him to use this adversity to transform me into something that will release a flavor and aroma that can influence those around me. Are you like the coffee bean? You know, we have all been in the boiling water. And if you haven't been there, you will get there. I'm just telling you now. We've all been in the boiling water. We've all gone through it. And you know what? Maybe some of you are going through it right now. God sees what you're going through, and He's calling on you to trust Him. He sees the adversity, and He wants you to trust Him. If you're looking to experience resilience in the adversity, then you're going to have to trust Him with your scars. You're going to have to give them over to Him. And when you do, when you learn to walk with the Lord through the adversity, you're going to be able to bend without breaking. You're going to be able to bounce back from the pain. And the more you trust Him, the sooner it can happen. God knows. He sees it. He sees the plowman making those furrows down your back. And guess what? The victory's already been claimed. You just got to trust Him. And you're going to learn. You're going to learn how to do that. God is transforming you. And He's going to do it in a way. He's going to do it in a way that others will see. Others will see you handle the adversity with this resilience because you're trusting God. It's going to bring inspiration to them. So having resilience in adversity means living with scars while walking in hope. It means you're resisting the bitterness while letting God handle the vengeance. So now we trust God with it. We trust God with the problems. We trust God with the adversity. Can we learn to do that? Can we learn to do that? Father, we thank You so much for this psalm and what it teaches us about how You have cut the cords of the wicked. The victory has already been claimed, Lord. You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that You can have that victory. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. It is defeated. And now the scars that we go through, they no longer have to define our story. We don't have to hit our head on the pillow every night and let those scars just rehearse in our head. Lord, we don't have to do that anymore because it doesn't define us. You define us, Lord. You love us. And through Jesus Christ, You've redeemed us. You've given us purpose. You have given us hope, Lord. That's our story. Our scars are part of our story, but they're not our whole story. It's how You see us, Lord. Help us to learn to trust You with that. Help us to learn to be able to bounce back from the pain, Lord. To survive, just to survive that adversity and not only just survive it, but come back in a way that we can thrive, Lord. We can thrive for You so that others can see it and be inspired, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for the love. We thank You for and just the goodness that You show to us, Lord. We thank You for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.